Rest of us, as junior church is being dismissed, are going to be in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, if you wouldn't mind to find your place there, and then if you're able and willing to stand as you find your spot, you would do that. And again, we stand just to give reverence to the Word of God. We stand to recognize that what we're doing today is we are hearing from God. And we're not hearing from Pastor Chad. I got nothing for you. Here's all I have. I have the Word of God, and so this is our authority. This is where we place our faith, in the Word of the living God. So, we'll read our passage, Luke chapter 9, starting in verse number 37. It says this, "And it came to pass that on the next day after what? Well, after they saw Jesus in all his glory on the mount, remember that? We talked about that some last week. So Peter, James, and John and Jesus were up there. They saw him in all of his glory. They saw glorified even Moses and Elijah in their glory. And we get to look forward to that. One day we'll have glorified bodies. Are you excited about that? And so they saw all of that. And they saw the glory of God. And now they come down the mountain and they're reminded of the not glory here on this earth. Because they come down from the hill. Much people met him, verse 38, and behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, 'Master, I beseech thee,'" literally means "I beg of you, I beg thee, "'look upon my son, for he is mine only child, and lo, a spirit that the demon taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. Jesus answering said, 'O faithless and perverse generation.'" Here's what we want. We don't want Jesus to say that about us. But about his disciples, he says, "Faithless, perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you?" Tired of this, basically, is what he's saying. "Bring thy son hither." And as he was yet a coming, I like that, yet a coming, the devil threw him down to tear him that one last time. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. So today we're going to preach a message, and the title is this: Distorted Faith. We're called to live by faith. We better know what that means, or it's going to be a problem in our life. And we'll have times of failure like this. So distorted faith, we'll pray, get into it. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you, God, that you are a God who loves us, a God who wants that personal walk with us. And God, we know that if we're going to walk with you, what that requires is faith. In fact, as your word says, that without faith, it's impossible to please you. Without faith, it's impossible to have that walk with you. Without faith, it's impossible to be saved. Without faith, it's impossible to live the life you've called us to. So help us, God, to have clarity this morning. We need your help. I'm going to do my best to bring understanding, to persuade, to open, to allege, to reason, Lord, with these your people. But God, we desperately need your Holy Spirit to take that and help and bring understanding this morning so that we can live lives of faith. We love the Christ, and I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. So a word that is used when we talk about Christianity, maybe more than any word, is the word faith. We use that. It's a common a word. Christians are often defined and described as people of faith. A Christian will often say something like this: "I have faith that," and then so on. And most people know this, that we're saved by what? Faith. Most people know this, that Christians are called to walk by faith. Isn't that right? Faith is an important part. And so there might not be anything more important when it comes to Christianity than that idea of faith. But as a pastor, I'm concerned that there might not be a more distorted and confused concept when it comes to Christianity than that idea of faith. Now, it's incredible. I told you at Sunday school how crazy it is that this all worked out. It was planned for me to do that months ago, but God brought us here. And in Sunday school, we talked about what is faith. And if you weren't here for that, I would sure encourage you to go back and listen to that. And I have the Sunday school lesson I can give you to give clarity. We're not going to reteach all of that we talked about in Sunday school, but most of our society basically sees faith as what you do when all reason is against you. When you have no reason to believe it, that's when you need faith, right? It has become nothing more than really religious wishful thinking. And in a lot of religion out there, false religion, if you think hard enough about it, it doesn't make any sense. There's no reasoning behind it. Wait, we're gonna pray to Mary? How does that work? Just believe it by faith, right? And that's where faith comes in. When nothing makes sense, just believe it. There, you know, you'll go to a Buddhist temple, and there's one, if you remember the Hetzer, it was in Sri Lanka for a while. And you go to that temple, and there's what's called the Temple of the Tooth. And they believe they have one of Buddha's teeth, okay? And they believe if you go there, you do some chanting, and you shake yourself enough and flop on the ground or whatever they do, and you'll be blessed, you'll be healed of your diseases. Now, how does that make any sense? Don't ask any questions about that. Well, here's what you need to have. Faith. Right? Are you seeing that? And so, that's what faith is. Faith is when it doesn't, you shouldn't believe it, but you do anyway. Faith. Just believe. Just take it on faith. Essentially, if you don't have good reason, you need faith. Yeah. And if I believe hard enough, it'll happen. You go to faith healings. And that's what they tell you, right? You come here, you buy this cloth, you say these words, I'll come and throw a spiritual fireball at your head, and when it hits your head, boy, you'll be healed. Well, that doesn't make any sense. No, it doesn't need to. You need faith. So come over here. Boom! Nothing happened. That's what, you know why? You didn't have enough faith. As if we can make things happen through sheer will. Believe it happened, right? You know, you're a boy, you watch Spider-Man or something. I want to be like that. I think I can do that. And they believe, if I just think about it hard enough, maybe I'll be Spider-Man. It doesn't usually work out. Now, again, we're not going to reteach the Sunday school lesson, but in the end, here's what true faith is. True faith is being fully persuaded in what God said. And here's why. Because he said it. Now, technically speaking, faith can be used outside of the Bible. That's kind of what happens at the faith healings. They have faith that they'll be healed. The problem is where their faith is grounded. And their faith is not grounded in the Word of God. Their faith is grounded in that guy up there who's telling them these things. Are you following that? And the people that have faith in their religion, have faith in the Book of Mormon, have faith in the Quran, have faith in baptism to save, they're not trusting in what God said, but they are putting their faith in something, some other book, some other man. And honestly, what's happened is they've not given it enough thought to know why they believe that man or why they believe that book. But faith is grounded in the Bible, and there's plenty of reason to believe the Bible. To believe the Bible. Faith. Christians don't just believe for the sake of believing. Christians are called to faith in the Word of God. And it's not a blind faith. We believe the Bible, and we believe the Bible because there is substance, Hebrews 11:1 says. There is evidence to believe these things. God is real, and this is His Word. And there's definitely reason to believe that. And it doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't matter how we feel about it. The Bible is true, and I'm going to believe it to the point that I will follow the Word of God. The Bible says that heaven and hell are real. The Bible says there is one way to heaven, and it's Jesus Christ. And you say, well, that's not very nice. I don't know how I feel about that. We're not putting faith in on what we feel about it. We're putting faith in what the Word of God says. And the Bible says there is one way to heaven. You see? And it's faith in His Word that matters. Doesn't matter what we think. Doesn't matter what we feel. Faith says this: the Bible is true, and I will do what it says. That's faith. Faith in the revealed Word of God. Hey, if someone says, I have faith that I'll get that job. You ever heard that before? I applied and I have faith, I'll get it, that job. I have faith that you'll get better. And pastors will go into hospitals and they'll pray with somebody and they'll say, I have faith that you'll get out of here. You ever heard those kind of things? I have faith that we'll win this game. And they get in that huddle and they jump around and hoop and holler. And we're Christians, athletes, and I have faith that I'll win. None of that is biblical faith. Now, there is faith in something, I don't know what, but not in the Bible. God never promised that you'll get that specific job. You cannot have faith in that. God never promised that you'll get better. He never promised that. You can't have faith in that. God never promised you'll win the game. It's really not even biblical to say something like this: I have faith that that person will get saved. Because God never promised that everybody's going to get saved. It's hard to hear that sometimes. But are we having faith in what we really bad want? Or are we having faith in what the Bible says? Faith is not some superpower where if we just believe hard enough, it'll happen. No, it's not it at all. The power is not in how hard we believe. The power is in the Word of God. And when we believe the Word, the power is there. Now, you can have faith that God is working in that man that you're giving the gospel to. You can have faith that God is drawing him to himself through the Word of God. You can have faith that God is able to save him if he'll call out on Christ. You can have faith in those things, but God's not going to make anyone get saved, and God hasn't promised anyone that they will be saved. The only promise is this: I died for you. If you call out on faith, I'll save you. But God has not promised that anyone's going to get saved. He can't promise that because he's given us free will. He could promise that, but only if he forces people to get saved. You can have faith that God's in control. You can have faith in that. You can have faith that God is working in someone's heart. You can have faith that God will provide. Okay, maybe you can't have faith that you'll get that job, but you can have faith that as you follow him, he will provide all your needs. How do you know that? The Bible said that. How are we doing? You can have faith that God knows what's best. You can have faith that God will do what's best, and he'll use whatever happens for good. Whether you get better or whether you don't get better, you can have faith that whatever happens, God's in control of that, and God's going to use it for his glory, and he's going to use it for your good. You can have faith in that. You see? Why? There's only one reason why you can have faith in that. That's what the Bible says. But faith isn't some kind of magical power that if you believe hard enough, you can do anything. I remember learning as a kid in junior church about faith and thinking about faith like this. Some kind of, faith is powerful. And if I have this kind of faith, I'm basically a superhero, right? And I remember going home on Sunday afternoon and going to my backyard, to my above ground pool, and thinking, if I just have enough faith, I can walk on this water. I seriously believed it. Peter, you know how he walked on the water? Faith. If I just believe hard enough, I'm serious. I got up there on the little platform. I'm like, what happened? I started questioning everything. I was shocked. I really believed it worked. And there's a part where I was like, well, maybe I just didn't have enough faith. Got back up on the ladder. I'm serious. That's my heart. I remember this day. Got back up on the ladder. And I was like, here's the problem. I did not believe hard enough. This time, I'm not even going to look. I'm going to close my eyes because I know it's true. What is going on? And, you know, we look at that, we kind of laugh because that's kind of ridiculous. It's kind of distorted view of faith. But I'm telling you, Christianity has got this kind of faith. And they tell people, you have faith, it'll happen, it'll happen. And if it doesn't, by golly, it's not on God, it's on you, because you don't have enough faith. Actually, it's not on God, you're right, it is on you. But God never promised he would do some of these things that these faith healers and these faith people, and honestly, just, you watch TBN, about three quarters of that is them saying, you just believe hard enough. Now, there's maybe a couple percent that's doing the truth there, but it's exciting to hear. You just believe and everything will get better. Not how it works. Faith is when you believe the word of God. Faith is believing what God said because he said it. Faith is putting your confidence in what God said and then acting on that. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is always built on something solid, on evidence, on substance. And the people, listen, the people that Jesus healed, they didn't get healed because of their faith. They didn't. He healed about everybody that he got in contact with. There are plenty of people who he healed that did not believe his message. It was actually the opposite. He didn't heal because of faith. He healed people to give evidence that you can place faith in him. You see? He healed people and he performed miracles to prove, to give evidence, to give substance that he truly is from God. Well, how do you know that they weren't healed by faith? You remember the 10 lepers? I've said this before, but remember the 10 lepers that Jesus healed? They had leprosy. He healed all 10. He told them what to do. They did it. But only one came back. You know what Jesus told him? He said, thy faith hath made thee whole. Faith is how you are saved. You see? And because of the evidence that Jesus gave by healing people, that man believed that Jesus was who he said he was. That man believed that he was the Christ, the Messiah who came to take away the sins of the world. And that man placed his faith in Christ. That man called out on Christ, and he was saved by faith. He was not healed from his body problems by faith. He was saved. He was made whole spiritually by faith. You see that? Are you following? Real faith is always rooted in the Word of God. Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen are not made by things which do appear. Why do we believe that God spoke the world into existence? Were any of you there for that? No, we believe it. Why? Only one reason. The Bible said so. Right? That Jesus created this, that God, and Jesus being there, being God, created the world in 6 days, spoke it into existence. The only way we believe that is, the Bible said so. But why do we believe the Bible said so? Well, because we believe God is real, and we believe the Word of God is His Word, and it's true, so we believe it. By faith, because we've not been there. How are we doing? You seeing that? Verse 4 in Hebrews 11, we said this in Sunday school, but verse 4 and on in Hebrews 11 lists several people who acted by faith. Abraham offered a sacrifice by faith. Noah built the ark by faith. Abraham left his home and followed God. Why? Because God told him to. Joshua walked around the wall 7 times. That didn't make a lot of sense militarily, but God said to. He wasn't just doing something foolish. Yeah, he didn't understand it, but he knew this. I know who God is, and I know his word is always true. And because of that, it would be unreasonable for me to not do what God says. And so he did it by faith. All of these people acted by faith. So what does that mean? That means that God said it and they acted on it. You see? They didn't just believe for the sake of believing. There's no virtue in just believing something really hard. There are plenty of people who sincerely believe things that are not true. They didn't just have a good idea and believe hard enough to make it happen. Here's what they did. They knew what God said, and they believed him to the point that they obeyed. You see? It wasn't a wild leap of faith. In fact, the phrase leap of faith is an oxymoron. Because by the time you get to faith, you have already been persuaded. It's not wild and it's not a leap of anything. It's a confidence. It's a conviction. You're fully persuaded. There's no leap involved. You just trust God. See? It's actually very reasonable to trust God. Because God is who He said He is. And the Bible is His Word. And so faith comes from knowing God well and knowing His Word well and then acting on that. You see? You want to grow in faith? Here's how you grow in faith. Get to know God better. Get to know His Word better. And start doing it. Faith. By the way, that's how salvation works. Salvation doesn't come from some mystical experience. Salvation comes from being confident that the Bible is the Word of God and knowing that the Bible says you're a sinner and that you deserve the wrath of God, and you know that because the Bible said so. And knowing that God became a man and died on the cross, and how do you know that? The Bible said so. And knowing that Jesus' death on the cross was enough to pay for your sin and to take that wrath for you, how do you know that? Only one reason. The Bible said so. And then because of that faith, you respond. How? By repenting of your sin and calling out on Christ. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So why did you pray that prayer? Why did you call out on Christ? Here's why. The Bible said to you. How do you know if you die today, you're going to go to heaven? By the way, you can know that. You can have full confidence, full faith, that if you die today, you will open your eyes in heaven. Here's how you can know that for sure. Because the Bible said those things. And you obeyed the Bible by faith. You called out on Christ to save you of your sins. And because of that, thou shalt be saved. It doesn't matter how you feel about it. It doesn't matter what you think about it. We operate by faith. We don't operate by feelings. We don't operate by emotions. We don't operate by experiences. We operate by the faith into the Word of God. Solid foundation. Faith. Salvation is not an emotional experience. Salvation is a reasonable decision of faith. Now, there's usually a lot of emotions that come with that. And that's good. But it doesn't have to be. Salvation is a decision based in faith and reason of the Word of God, not emotion or some experience. You see. I know my sins are forgiven not because I cried once. I know my sins are forgiven because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I did that by faith, and by faith I'm looking forward to heaven one day. Because of the solid foundation of the Word of God. If you base your eternity off some emotion, you will be in a roller coaster the rest of your life. You're up here, you think you're going to heaven, you're down here, oh, I deserve hell, I'm going there, if I die, I don't know what's going to happen. You're and up and then down. But God doesn't want that for you. He wants you to be on like a train, not like a roller coaster. He wants you to be like a train. No matter how life is going, you know, if I die today, I will be in eternity with God. And does it matter how crazy my life is? Does it matter my mood right now? God said, I'm saved. And that's enough for me, faith. But some have distorted saving faith. Some will say something like this. Yeah, Jesus died for you, but that can't really be enough, can it? It's not faith, is it? You've got to do something else too, right? You've got to be baptized to be saved. You got to do enough good things, be enough good enough person too. But the Bible says it is not of works. You see. And some of them might say, I mean, Jesus died for everybody, but He couldn't have died for me. I've gone too far. Well, the Bible says He died for all. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call. It doesn't matter how what you've done. It doesn't matter how you feel about your life. It doesn't matter how bad of a person you think you are. Let me just put you at ease. You're a bad person. You know why? You're a person. And all have sinned. That's what the Bible says. And so it doesn't matter how bad of a person you are, the Bible says Jesus' blood is enough. And you can have faith in that no matter how you feel about it. You see. And so some have a distorted faith in that. So you're saved by faith, but you also live the Christian life by faith. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So after you're saved, you're not done with faith. Actually, salvation is the beginning of your journey of faith. And you have to live by faith. But again, it's not just believing for the sake of believing, as if that's spiritual. No, it's not some mystical feeling we muster up inside of us. Here's all it is. It's simply trusting the Bible. Doing what the Bible says. No matter how we feel about it, no matter what we think about it, no matter what that might do to our life, we trust God, we follow Him. And so when we live a life of faith, we learn what the Bible says, and we trust it by faith, and we act on it. Because Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And faith requires action, doesn't it? As we said. And so if you say something like, I know God said this, but I am not going to, here's what that means. That is not faith. It's what Jesus called here faithless and perverse. And Jesus was kind of annoyed, really. And you say, can Jesus get frustrated? He sure looked frustrated. What did Hebrews 11:6 say? For without faith, it is impossible to what? Please Him. And if you are not pleasing Him, what are you doing to Him? Frustrating Him. You don't want to live a life that frustrates Christ. Have faith. No, don't just sit there and meditate and hum and, you know, jump around. No, just sit there and say, God, I know who you are. I know what you said. And I know you're right. I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to follow you. I don't know how I'm going to do it. I don't have the power to do this. I can't handle this. But I know you've called me to it. And I trust you. And I'm going to do what you said. That's faith. That's real faith. We need faith to live the Christian life. But so many Christians live with a distorted faith. Yeah, I know God's in control and He knows best, but this seems hopeless. I don't see how this is helping anything. Yeah, I know God said He can forgive, but He can't really forgive me. I've gone too far. Yeah, I know God said to forgive, but that guy went way too far. Yeah, I know God said, but that's distorted faith. And it is no faith. It is faith. It's just faith in your circumstances. Or it's just faith in your ability. Or it's just faith in what makes you feel good. But biblical faith says, God said it. Period. Therefore, I will follow. And this is a big problem, all of this distorted faith. People thinking they're living lives of faith, but they're not. Why is that a big problem? Because we said, without faith, you can't be saved. Without faith, you can't live the Christian life. Without faith, you can't please God. And that's a huge problem, but it's not a new problem. Because the disciples in our passage had a distorted faith. Look at me at verse 37. It says this, and it came to pass on the next day, and when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And so, again, we said, the next day after what? The next day after Peter, James, and John just saw Jesus in all his glory. And right there, in a sense, faith became sight, didn't it? And Jesus said before that you'll be glorified, and one day I'll be glorified. You take that by faith, but they actually saw it. It's pretty awesome. And so after that, they came down the hill. And as always, the moment they get down from the mountain, they were there. The people met them. And listen, these three had just seen Jesus in all His glory, got a glimpse of what they're looking forward to, and now have come back down to reality of the corrupt, sinful world we have with all of its problems. Hey, you have problems this morning? Yes. You know how I know that? You live here on this planet. And we need Jesus' help, don't we? And so as people come to Jesus with their problems, and out of that crowd came a man and he begged Jesus to help him with his demon-possessed son. Look at verse 38. And behold, the man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. So the disciples were immediately reminded of the results and the problems of our fallen world, of what sin has done to this world. And so in verse 39, here's what he does. He describes this man with his son. He brings his son who is possessed by this demon. And now this man describes to Jesus what has happened to his son. Look at verse 39. And lo, a spirit taketh him. That's a demon taketh him. And he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again. Meaning this has been a problem for a while. And in bruising him, hardly departed from him. He's been with my child, and he's been with him for a long time, and he will never leave him alone. And whenever he does, he hurts him before, bruises him before he does so. But this has been a problem. Now, I want to say this. This is probably the most violent demon possession account in all of Scripture. The demon here would take this young boy, and he would suddenly cry out, and it would tear him, which means literally to cause a convulsion, which would then cause him to foam at the mouth. So you can imagine the demon would take this boy and dash him against the ground or dash him against a rock and cause a convulsion. The demon would bruise him, which means literally to crush this boy. Sounds like this demon desperately wants to kill this boy for whatever reason. And he would throw him hard on the ground, which would crush him, cause convulsions, cause foaming at the mouth. That's a pretty serious deal. Can you imagine seeing that? This demon would not leave this boy alone. The man said the demon would hardly depart from him. He was dealing with this more often than he wasn't dealing with this. This wasn't a one-time problem. Now, I want to say this morning. We could spend a lot of time talking about this boy and the father and how devastating this would have been, and the devastating nature of sin. You know, we can deal with that. A lot could be said about demon possession. We've dealt with that. We're not going to rehash all of that. But I think if we were to dwell on that, we'd miss the point of the story. Luke kind of gave that quickly for a reason. Here's the point. Look in verse 40. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. They couldn't do it. The disciples could not cast this demon out. Apparently, he had come before he came to Jesus. He had already gone to the disciples, and he had already begged them, and that was a reasonable thing to do, because look at verse 1. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. It says, then he called, Jesus did, the 12 disciples together, and gave them power and authority over how many demons? Devils right there? All of them! This is a devil. This is a demon. Jesus gave them authority over all devils. They should have been able to do this, but they couldn't. They were given the power to cast out demons. They were commanded to cast out demons. They had already cast out some. So why couldn't they cast out this one? No, they had the authority. They had the command from Christ. What was the problem? It wasn't like they didn't try. It says they could not. That means they tried, but they couldn't do it. Here's why they couldn't do it. Here's what Jesus says. Look at verse 41. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down. The devil knew that this was no match for Jesus. He knew that. Trying to get one last lick into this boy, this poor boy. Threw him down, tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, and by the way, healed the child. That's a blessing. You think, man, after a lifetime or however long this has happened to this boy and the head trauma and the convulsions, okay, you get the demon out. What about all those? Jesus healed him. You know what that means? He brought him directly back to restoration, full health. Jesus didn't partially heal anybody. He healed them, right? That boy was better. And by the way, they had authority to do that. Look back at verse 1 again. To have power of authority over all devils and to cure diseases. The disciples could have done this. What Jesus did here, they could have done it. But they didn't. Why? Well, they saw, presumably, the power of this demon, didn't they? And they, maybe when they saw the violence inside this demon. You know, there are ranks of demons. We're not going to deal with that today, but there are some that are higher ranked and maybe more powerful than others. Maybe this one was one that was really powerful. And so they saw him, and they saw how long this has gone on, and they must have, in their heart and mind, decided that this demon was too much for them. Hey, I know Jesus said I can do it, but this one's hard. Hey, I've done it before. I've obeyed Jesus with that demon, and with that demon, and then that demon, but this one, I can't do it. Did Jesus say you can have authority over some demons, or did he say they can have authority over all demons? All demons. And so Jesus hears all of this, and he says, "Oh, faithless and perverse generation." Here is the problem. They didn't have faith. And it's not like they had to believe really hard. They just had to believe what he said. All demons. He already told them that. If Jesus says, you know, if I wouldn't have told you, maybe I wouldn't hold you to this. But I told you just a little while ago, you could do this. The problem was they were handling, here's the deal. They were handling their problem based upon faith in what they thought they can handle instead of faith in what Jesus said. It's kind of like this. Yeah, I get it, Jesus. Without you, I can't cast out any demons. Okay? But with you, I can cast out most demons. You seeing this? And so they had a distorted faith. A perverted, that's what he says, perverse, twisted, crooked view of faith. That Jesus kind of gives you a boost. So you can do more than you were before, maybe a little bit more. But that's not faith. Faith is you can do anything Jesus says you can do. Not just better version of you. It's not you at all. The problem here was not their ability at all. Faith has nothing to do with what you're able to do. Faith has everything to do with what he's able to do and what he's called you to do. Jesus said they were faithless. He said they were perverse, distorted, twisted. So they had a distorted view of how faith worked. Maybe they had a distorted view of who Jesus was. Maybe. Maybe they thought, yeah, I can do anything Jesus could do. He gave me the authority. But can Jesus even handle this? Well, why would you say that? Well, look at verse 43. Jesus did it, right? With no effort. Threw out the demon, healed the boy, verse 43. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. You know what that means? That means they could not believe that Jesus was able to do that. Distorted. They had a distorted view of maybe how faith worked. They had a distorted view of maybe how powerful faith really is. See, maybe they had a powerful, maybe they had a distorted view of what Jesus asked. Maybe when Jesus said over all demons, they're like, he can't let me in all demons. Right? And Jesus sees this and is frustrated. He's frustrated. He is. No, he's not. He doesn't hate them. I wouldn't even necessarily say he's mad in the same sense we get mad. But God does get angry with us. It's the opposite of being pleased. He definitely isn't pleased. He's frustrated. You know what frustrated means? Frustrated means you're trying to do something and something stopped it. Now for us, frustration is kind of silly because we're not God. You know? It's not like we can do everything. And so we trust God. So to be frustrated, there's a place for it, but most of the time, if we're frustrated, it's because we thought we can do more than we are able to do. But God's never like that. So Jesus is frustrated with these people. Why? Because he wants to do amazing things with these disciples, doesn't he? He wants to use these disciples in amazing ways. He wants to give them the ability to do things like this and take care of even a problem this difficult. But what was stopping them? It wasn't that Jesus wasn't powerful enough. What was frustrating the power of God was not that they weren't believing enough. The problem was they weren't believing right. They didn't believe what Jesus said, maybe. They didn't believe in the power of Jesus, maybe. But here's what happens. Here's the point. A faithless life is a frustrated life. A faithless life is a frustrated life. And God wants to do so much with your life. God has great plans with you, but He cannot work in your life, or at least He will not work in your life, if you're placing your faith in your own ability instead of what Jesus said. And all these things that God wants to do are stopped when we refuse to believe Him by faith. Sometimes it's hard to notice when you've done that. How do I know if I'm doing this, Pastor? What does that mean? What does it look like? Because at first, it kind of seems to work. When you put faith in your ability, something comes along your path, you think you can handle it with God. I know God wants me to use better language. And before I was saved, that was really hard. But now I'm saved. Now Jesus can help me. And I can watch what I say. I can start using more beneficial words. I can speak differently. I know God wants me to start coming to church more often. I think I could probably arrange my schedule to do that and make that happen. I'm, of course, with God's help, right? I know God wants me to tithe 10% of everything God gives. I'm sure I can fit that into my budget. I can work that around, you see? I know God wants me to become more involved in ministry here, so I can sacrifice a day or two a month to help with cleaning or mowing or something. And every time we hear God calling us to the next step in our growth, it's like we stop and check our ability to see if we can do what God told us to do. Isn't that what happened with these disciples? This demon comes. Now, by the way, we don't have authority to cast out demons like they did and heal diseases like they did. Anyway, this is a whole different discussion we'll talk later. But God has called us to a lot of things. And so they bring this guy and they see the boy, and immediately they don't think this. God said, I can do it. I'll cast him out. They didn't think like that. They thought, well, what have I been able to do with God's help in the past? It's always been to here. This one's up here. I don't know. And they couldn't. Frustrated. You see? So there's a big problem with that. When God calls you to something and you see if you can handle it before you proceed, the problem is this. Along the way, God's going to call you to a step in your Christian growth, and you're going to evaluate your life and what your ability is in your mind, and you'll see your ability here and what God's called you to do way up here. And you won't do it. And it's not because God hasn't given you the authority and power to do it. It's because you have placed some ability, some limited ability on the faith and the power of God in your life. What do you mean? I know God wants me to find joy and peace in Him no matter what is happening in my life, but you just don't know what I'm going through. Well, Jesus said you could have peace no matter what you're going through. Yeah, I know that, but I'm going through this. But He didn't say, if you're going through that, then you can't have joy and peace. Are you following this? I know God wants me to follow Him no matter what others think, but my family means a lot to me. I can't disappoint them. Well, Jesus says you have to be willing to sacrifice your family and follow Him. Well, I don't know if I can do that. Did Jesus call you to do that? Then you can do that. You see? I know God wants me to forgive that person and forgive all sin and move past that and let my past be in the past. But you don't know what I've gone through. And I can forgive certain things, but this one is too high for me. Well, we're not asking what you're able to do. We're asking what God is able to do, and we're asking what God called you to do. You see, and He can help you forgive that person if you have faith. I know God wants me to trust him and he doesn't want me to be anxious, but I just don't know what's going to happen with this. And I'm just the kind of person that worries. But does God want you to worry about that? What does the Bible say? Be anxious for some things. Be anxious for nothing. You see. Why? Because God is who he is. And you can have faith in who he is and what he has said and trust that he'll help you through that thing. I'm just saying this, that along the way you're going to find your ability is not enough. But when you live a life of faith, you don't ask what your ability is. When you're living a life of faith, there's really only two questions. One has been answered. Can God do it? Yeah. Okay. The next question is this. Does God want me to do it? If the answer to that is yes, then a person of faith says, I'm going to do it. Remember when David saw Goliath? Goliath standing there, 10 feet tall, man of war, everyone scared out of their mind. You know why they were scared? Because they were looking at his ability, and they were looking at their ability. His was up there, theirs was down here. David showed up. He's smaller than they are. He has less military experience than the armies of Israel. He shows up, he not one word on, I wonder how I could take this guy down. He didn't even think about that. He said, there's the Philistine. He is speaking against our God. Does God want me to take care of that guy? Yes, I'm going to take care of that guy. You see that? One question. The question is not, what am I able to do? The question is, what does God want me to do? And if God wants you to do it, you can do it. If you want to live a life of faith, your first question is not, can I do this? Your question is, has God said to do this? This is what it means to live a life of faith. If God said it, I believe it, and I'm going to live my life that way. It doesn't matter how hard it seems. God gave me the power to do this, and I'm going to do this. Hey, don't live with a distorted faith. Don't frustrate the power of God in your life. Never ask if you're able to do something. Ask if God wants you to do something. And if he does, put your faith in him and follow. No reason to be nervous. Hey, if you're trusting your own ability, there's plenty of reason to be scared, nervous, and anxious. But if you're confident that you're doing what God wants you to do, and you know who he is, then there's no reason to be scared, nervous, or anxious. That's what God wants. Just have faith in God. Have faith in what he has said and follow him. A faithless life is a frustrated life. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you're a God that we can trust. Thank you that you are who you are. We can place our faith in you and leave it in your hands with full confidence because of the power of our God. Help us to do that. Help us to be clear on what you've asked us to do. And once we know that, help us to have the faith to follow always. Live a life of faith. There's one here this morning that has never placed their faith in the gospel. They've never acted upon what your word says about calling on Christ and asking forgiveness of their sins. Maybe they've never fully been persuaded of that until right now. God, if there's someone here this morning that knows they're not saved and knows that they need to call out on Christ, pray that you give them, help them, God, to act in faith and come call on the name of the Lord. We love you. Christ, I pray. Amen. Let's all stand together. The piano's already playing. If God's working your heart, now's the time.